God bless. Please be able to word prayer. And Pam, I'll jump to her.
Father God, we just come before you thankful that you are a God. You love us faithfully and unconditionally. Lord, just help us today stay teachable. Let your Holy Spirit prevail in this place. And we just thank you for you're providing this church, you're providing Herman, you're providing the desire in our hearts to be here to learn. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your Son's name, amen.
Okay. Let's turn this volume down.
Ooh, yes. Or I'm going to move to the back.
I don't know where it is on there.
It's like not sure which one that is.
You know where the volume for this is? These two speakers?
Should be on that board there.
Well, let's just start. Well, how about if I do this one? Oh, how about this one? Oh, how about this one? No. Well, let's don't worry about it. I'm not going to be doing a lot of talking anyway, so let's don't worry about it. All right, what page did we leave? I left my book. I thought it was here, and it's not here, so it must be my desk. And what page did we leave off on? I had it marked in mine.
Got up through.
Our homework was page 174 through 189.
109?
174 through 189.
Okay, then we must.
That was the homework.
Then we must have made it through at least 189.
Yeah, and I've got a note here. Next class, start with Nature of Man, page 190.
There we go.
Okay, yeah.
That's it.
Now, because I consider it part of that. Training of this study and all. After we finish 1 Corinthians 8, Chris, either you or St. Clair teach Sunday morning for a couple of Sundays. I mean, you can take one, you can take two, you can take five, but it'll be up to you and Chris, and whichever one of you want to go. It's still a couple of months. It'll take me a couple of months to get through the legalism of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And but I thought that was very good. Kip, did you feel like that helped you teaching that? Yeah. You were much different at the end than you were at the beginning. First week and the fifth week. Judith and I talked about that. It's very good.
You got more comfortable.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, well sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And I noticed that I wasn't necessarily looking at my thing. I was talking, looking at individual people. And I saw that there were some people, one person in particular that happened to notice that at one point slipped in that I was, as I was talking, that the eyes came open and, oh, I connected. Finding that as I exercise technique of the promises or you know, on the essence of God, or all these different approaches to whether you call them a problem solving technique, but they get you towards faith. So you focus on faith, and so there's many thought processes that could lead you to that point of making sure that I am filled with the Spirit. And that was important for me. That was something that helped me grow.
As you teach, you learn a lot. You learn so much just in teaching. You learn what you want to communicate, what needs to be communicated, what doesn't, and what's important to you, what's important to them. And you just learn so much when you have to get up and regurgitate it and what you're reading and learning. So I think it is extremely helpful. So you are next, and then whichever one's next, and then after that, another one.
You had mentioned this morning, actually, the word by word, verse by verse teaching versus the topical teaching. When it comes to the young people, it's
topical.
The young people, it's all topical.
Topical.
And so
gotta be.
It's interesting though, because it's hard to do. I mean, it's not hard to do the studying, but having with not being a full time pastor, but being able to spend that kind of time, and then finding what are the topics that you need to be able to be teaching the kids.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that speaking of kind of what you learn from teaching, what I've learned is that teaching these doctrines topically to the kids, just even though they keep over and over and over get injected into, okay, this story versus this story versus this story, and they just keep bringing these doctrines back in. Like the particular thing that I've learned is that no matter how many times we get the kids to be able to tell the gospel, they still don't necessarily understand it.
But nope.
What we're talking about is it's not about sin. It's about the righteousness of God.
Good.
And, you know, and they'll get right back up to, oh, yeah, John 3:16, and they'll, woo, 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 and they'll whip it right out. Okay, confess your sins.
Where did that jump in?
From? You know, about the gospel. You know, we had this a couple of weeks ago. And one of the kids stood up there, all giving their little advertisement, and, man, that was the, okay, A, you know, is it A, B, C, how do we, you know, because they're doing an advertisement. You know, 1, 2, 3, you know, the big salesman type thing.
Yeah.
Step one, you know, recognize you're a sinner, or no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2, confess your sins. 3, and I'm like, whoa, hey, go back. Tell me about 2 again, you know. So just teaching these doctrines, it's topical, but it goes into every topic.
Yep.
That's kind of the way we've kind of looked
at it. A lot of different verses. No, you teach young people, you got to.
Yeah. They don't follow the... I mean, I remember when I was their age going, what is he talking about? You know, it's like the... Hey, the 12 steps of... I'm like, what? I don't understand what he's talking about. So...
So... And even as a pastor, it depends on the circumstances. And... if I took another assembly, or if things happened traumatic in our environment, I'd have to just do some topical stuff.
Yeah.
Go through some of the Psalms, some of this, some of that, to render strength in the study of the Word. And but I think as a pastor, day in and day out, it's verse by verse. And it's so easy to get away from that. The Methodist Church started off with Methodism, the method. And the method was the Bible. The method was the verse by verse of the Bible. They got away from it. But that's why it's called method. And so you ready to take over some Sunday?
I have to come up with something.
All right.
I got to come up with some kind of a message.
Well, I'll tell you what. To this group, know your group, you cannot say too much about Calvinism. It creeps in so easily.
Yeah.
And it's everywhere.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying, I know you like that. And so, okay, let's get to work here. And 190. So, Chris, why don't you start reading?
Okay. Are we going to do our homework?
Oh, that's right. My goodness. What was the first... What page was the first sub?
174.
Let me get there before we go any more. All right, 174.
Hit it quick and jump right to 190.
Huh?
So we're just going to hit it quick, jump to 190?
Yeah. No, we're going to do the homework. Pam's all ready for it.
Actually, I went ahead. I've gone ahead.
Oh, okay.
Where we were.
Wow.
So.
All right. Assignment. What is the essence of Satan's sin? What about his strategy? Or what is the essence? To me, those are two entirely different subject matters. But anyway, what is the essence of Satan's sin? Let's take that one up. What do you got, Chris?
I said the essence of Satan's sin is his pride. And the strategy is leveraging our pride.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he does.
Very good.
And then the point of his strategy is to build his own kingdom.
And right there is why Mark may have put those two together that I didn't see. They were related.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. What do you got?
I put rebellion, which I guess is connected to his pride. And I kind of took it as his strategy against God. He does have a strategy, but it failed. I think his strategy failed. And then he has a strategy against Christ, and I believe it failed. And then a strategy against man, I believe he has some victories.
Yes, he does. Yeah.
So, ultimately God's kingdom is going to come, and he will be, justified or...
victorious.
Victorious, or there's another word I'm looking for, but anyway... his strategy against God and Jesus, God the Father and Christ, have failed ultimately. But in man, it's...
All right, Pam, what do you got?
The I will be as God. And similar to what... I like the way you worded it. Similar to what he said, his strategy is to bring out our will.
Yeah.
I will have it my way. I will.
Our arrogance. All right, what do you got? All right, what is the essence of sin? Anybody?
Dependence.
What's the essence of sin?
Independence.
Huh?
Independence.
Of God.
Independence of God. And what part of God is at the heart of sin?
Justice.
Huh?
Is justice.
Righteousness. Is holiness. Yeah, righteousness. And sin is anything that's not righteous. And... So I think it's his strategy, sin a relationship. Now, I concur with that wholeheartedly, is to get up to work on our pride, but to get us to think that we can be righteous in our own sight. He thinks he's righteous in his own sight. Think we're righteous. We can be righteous. And so that was a good one. Okay, we'll see where the next one is here.
All right, I was listening to a pastor on radio, whatever it was, and his whole service, his whole message was all sin is related to pride.
Yeah.
And he went through and he's like, every sin, every single sin that anybody has ever committed, to include the angels, is related to their pride.
Yeah.
And I was like, that nails it.
It's selfish.
It's yeah.
Self.
It's me.
My will over his will. And he's
pride
righteous.
Is me. Instead of God.
Yeah.
My will, way I want it. What I want to do, and as opposed to what he wants me to do, not eat of the tree, I'm going to eat, I want to eat. And, the original sin, I don't know if I've shared this with you, I have a cassette tape at home of old-time radio, and Mae West, and I'm not going to study and try to think of it, but this other man that was popular did a routine on the garden, on the radio. Huh? No, it was
Fields.
Huh?
Fields?
No, it wasn't him. It was
well, we're gonna get you stuck on it now.
I just saw him in a movie the other day. and a more recent movie was in it. But anyway, they were doing the garden scene. So they're in the garden. This is about 1933. And so Mae West, she starts, she says, well, you know, let's eat or something. He, oh, he's not supposed to do that. He said, well, I wanna see what's on the other side of the wall. I said, no, I want to know what's going on out there. I want to know. And just back and forth like that. And then she had to, come here, snake. Do me a favor. Go over and get that fruit from me. And so they did the deal. Now, here's the whole point. They cut them both off of all radio for 1 year. You could not do that against the Bible back then. Today, they wouldn't even tell the stories related to the Bible. A long way. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, they just flat cut them off. They could not be on any radio. Any kind of radio for a year. Either one of them. So, okay, the next one's on page 178. How would you deal with a clear case of demon possession? Don't say get a divorce. Okay, now... I'm sorry.
1-800-LAWYER.
Okay, Chris, what do you got?
Honestly, I put prayer. That's the only way I'm going to deal with it.
Good. Very good. What would you do, Pam?
I put all the little catchphrases, rebuke Satan in the name of Christ, apply the truth, and there's some scripture that's in here. Pray for the individual. Pray for protection for myself, too.
Okay.
I put command demon to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I've got two verses here, Luke 10:17-20, and then Acts 16:18. I don't remember what those verses say, but you know, it seems like at the name of Jesus Christ, the demons must leave.
Yeah.
Spoken out loud, right?
You know, so yeah. We just take that on faith that it's not me, it's the name of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And that's how I would deal with it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. What'd you write?
I'm assuming that the worst case where somebody's in the room I made a list of kind of a checklist.
Yeah.
Enlist prayer support, stand firm, do not attack, but enlist the help of someone more experienced in this matter, and then use the methodology of the apostles as a last resort.
What was their methodology, do you remember?
Yeah.
I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave. Yeah, very good.
In the women's study that's on Monday morning, we talked about this a couple of times ago about rebuking Satan, and that some of us have been taught that it was in Scripture. I want to say it was in Matthew about doing it three times, saying it three times. Do you know anything of that? Judith said she would ask you, but
okay. No, I don't. I think the number of times would be dependent upon that demon.
Okay. So there's not a magic formula.
No, I don't think so.
Either.
I don't think so.
I knew some people at Florida State where they dealt with this, not by choice. There was a tremendous amount of, I said a couple weeks ago on this topic, that there were a lot of demon possession in Florida State University.
Pretty dark in here in Florida, isn't it?
Down in the swamps. I don't know. But and that's where this list came from, essentially, is that there was a history teacher who was, I don't know if he was a pastor, but he was the advisor to the University Christian Fellowship at the time. And they had dealt with demon possession, and I think in some cases person that's demon possessed may have been struggling with the gospel. One guy in particular that I know about, he professed to be a believer but was not. I'm trying to think. At one point, he knew the gospel was real but resisted it, and there was a tremendous torment in his soul that he didn't want to believe, but he knew it was true. Got on drugs, and that ended up in demon possession, and ended up in an exorcism. I don't know if you call it exorcism, but the demon left after. But all these things applied as far as clearing the room for especially.
No.
Making sure that you call some people and have a prayer meeting or something to support you. and in some cases, the demon does not leave right away. What this one guy was saying is that sometimes they were there for 4 hours.
Sometimes it's hours. I know stories in Africa where it was a half a day. Have y'all ever seen any old rerun of the tapes of Hitler speaking? You ever seen those? Sometimes I think he was demon possessed. Just right out while he was speaking. I really do. Demon possession, I think it's going to get more and more prevalent in America. Yeah, you cater to it.
Well, I mean, like here, we've talked about it, so it's not to be unexpected that we will encounter it.
Yeah. So, I'm going to get off of it as soon as I can. Okay.
Where do you want that new door?
Yeah. Page 179. Why did God make salvation available? Why did God not make salvation available to angels? All right, Chris.
Well, I said Christ was not sent for the angels; he was sent for the man, and it was God's perfect plan.
Okay.
I have no idea. I'm not even going to presume that I could figure that one out.
All right, Pam, what do you got?
I wrote something and completely scratched through it. I don't know.
Okay.
I truly don't. I'm like Chris.
Brian?
Three things here. One, I don't know. Two, don't think we're told. Three, not aware of any verse.
Back to C1.
Yeah, I was just gonna say point two and three, C.1. Okay, what do you come up with?
Well, I started, I wasn't sure of the question. It's like one of those things in a courtroom, facts not in evidence, where you have a question and what's behind that question, or I think the question assumes, and we've talked about two different avenues of were there elect angels who did not sin and angels who fell, in which case they didn't need salvation, or did they all fall and these were saved and these were fallen? So this assumes one of those scenarios.
Yes.
Whereas
good.
At the end, you've got fallen angels and saved angels, or ones that are not fallen, and it's fixed as far as we can determine. There's no
The Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. And we don't need to know. So there's that.
I did like the thought process that you went through, though, Kit. That's kind of,
yeah,
you know,
helpful.
Okay, it presumes that salvation was needed.
Yeah.
Well, then that presumes that, and then that presumes, you know, if you think back through it, and, oh, by the way, we don't know this, so all these other presumptions could or could not be true.
Yeah, yeah,
no
exactly.
Idea.
I agree. So we will earmark question 179 for a later day and see if we come up with any passages or anything. Okay, let's go to 183 and... why do even Christians accept the theory of evolution? Why do even Christians accept the theory of evolution? All right, Chris?
It's a faith versus sight. Flawed science and the acceptance of the world makes evolution appear real.
Okay.
It's a lot easier to accept something that's presented to you, even though it might not be true,
yeah,
but it's presented to you and you can see. So the sight is a whole lot easier to accept than what we have to accept on faith.
Okay, Pam, what do you got?
Worldly pressure to agree. I guess this is similar to what he said.
Do what?
He worded it better. Worldly pressure to agree.
Okay.
It's out there. It's in front of us all the time.
Pressure and a custom. We're taught these things, so, you know, from elementary.
Well, and I also put lack of knowledge of scripture.
Ah, that's what I was going to hit last.
Because
not been taught the truth.
Yeah. I don't even remember exactly. I've been a Christian 10 years or so before I even was taught what was in Genesis. And it was like, how come I didn't? I can say, how come I didn't get into the Word and study it? But still, it's worldly pressure.
Brian, yeah. What do you got?
Why do Christians agree with evolution?
They're fools.
Evolution is anti-God.
Yeah.
You can't get around that.
Yep.
And the theory is the theory of the origins of man without God.
Yeah.
Being in the process. So a Christian should not.
But why do they?
Backseat number one. But I agree with what Chris and
Pam
said, that there's a lot of pressure in the world. The majority of science, we just went to Pearl Museum over the weekend, and it's evolution.
Is it really?
Yeah. You know, I mean, they got the dinosaur things and everything, and it's... And I was disappointed because Pearl claimed to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And it's promoting evolution.
Wow. Was there anything that directly promoted evolution?
Oh, it says it right there on the...
Oh, okay. I guess there is.
Yeah.
Pretty direct. Evolution. Check.
Wow.
But beyond that, you know, if you get past that, it was interesting. It was an interesting thing to go look at, to walk through. It's like four levels. Yeah. Top work your way down.
Can you ride that elevator that goes like that?
Yeah.
Oh, I want to do that.
It's just an escalator that goes up.
Oh, it's an escalator? All this wonderful stuff inside. I want to ride that elevator.
Yeah.
All right, Kim, what do you got?
Lack of faith and confidence in Scripture, walking by sight, not by faith.
I think to me, how many people are taught the truth? Not very many. Kids get it in school all the time. How many churches teach the creation? Not that many. Some are fanatic about it. That's, they give it all the time. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's all that they do. And but others stay away from it, and it's just not taught. And there's just so much that can be taught. Last Sunday evening, Judith, I said we're going to go here to the creation scientist to creation presentation line. She said, "Well, are you sure you feel like?" I said, "Yeah, I'm glad we went." And last week. The week before, it was about the constellations and the universes and everything. And then last week, it was about the development of mankind, of the human being. and just interesting stuff. Like, there's no way, impossible, that we came from chimpanzees. Our DNA is so different. There's no way of even touching the two. If you study the DNA of the various animals that we're supposed to evolve from, does not hold. And he had all the facts and all that. So here I am saying, oh, all these facts, I don't know those. Why don't I know them? I haven't been taught. Nobody teaches it. And you had a kid in school, and no, I don't believe evolution, but what do I have to say? But if I was taught this stuff, I'd say, hey, let me tell you about the DNA of a chimpanzee, the DNA of a human being. And the teacher says, oh, shut up. And but he just went through. And he talked about Lucy. Do you all know about Lucy? Okay, Lucy is this fictitious woman put together by bones. And the thing about it is, the bones that they made Lucy out of are even different in the where they appeared in history. Like one may be 1 million years old, the other 3 million years old, and they don't work together. It's just total. You talk about mythology. Boy, that's just total mythology. But it's believed in schools. Schools teach, huh?
Fraud.
Yeah, fraud. Exactly. The man that put Lucy together is total fraud.
I heard that, or it seemed like I read something about that, where certain bones were found in this area and in another layer at a different depth.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I mean, there's no way that, I mean, if it's at different depths, that means it's different time periods.
So then what the scientists did at the creation research, they said, okay, we've settled that. This isn't even the structure of Lucy. But let's say that it is. And they went through and showed all of the erroneous things about that structure. And but schools believe it. And
they start with what they want to be the truth. And
yeah,
they figure out
yeah, exactly.
Make it work.
Yeah, and that's the biggest point now is that the assumption is evolution is true. That's the entering argument. And so instead of saying, okay, we need to develop science recognizing the Bible is true. We go in, the society has said, okay, science is true. We need, church has done this, and they're notoriously bad at it, have gone and said, okay, now we need to pervert the Bible
to fit our theory.
Fit what science has said is true.
Yeah.
So that we don't have people questioning the Bible's truth. Because we know science is true. So
yeah.
You know, 6 days. Well, that's not really 6 days. It's 6 million days. It's
yeah.
six God days.
Yeah.
What the heck is six God days? You know,
I've heard that.
It.
I
mean, yeah. And you've heard churches teach that.
Absolutely.
I don't necessarily believe it really took 6 days. It says 6 days.
Yes.
You know, but the entering argument anymore is that science is true, and now we have to justify the Bible to meet what science says is true. And that's completely backwards.
It really is. That's what this guy was saying. And he just dealt with a lot of different creatures and animals and the development and everything. It was really good. I don't know what they're going to do tonight, but it was really good. Okay, let's see. We've dealt with why Christians accept the theory of evolution because they're stupid, as Brian's. They've rejected the Bible and they're fools. All right. Man, if they had not been taught. Okay, 186.
We
haven't done that one.
We did that one.
Yeah, we did that at the very first class. It was such an easy
one. Oh, we sure did.
We went down and it was kind of like,
okay.
You
said
it, so.
Yeah.
Is there anything else in the Bible?
The Bible told me so.
All right, 191. 189. Wait a minute. Did I pass up 189? I sure did. 189. Read Genesis 2:7. Somebody read Genesis 2:7. Pam, you got your Bible? Got it open now? Genesis 2:7.
His nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Okay, and now What does this key text teach about the creation of man? Does it support evolution at all? Okay, let's deal with the first question. What does this key text teach about the creation of man?
That God created from the dust and breathed life into him.
Okay. Does this support, is evolution supported in this at all?
No.
No. Okay. Pam?
I didn't answer this.
You didn't answer it?
No.
Okay. You don't care how a man got here, huh?
No.
I'm just kidding.
The only thing I put on the side was I've always thought of the evolution theory as being the blob theory.
Yeah.
So.
That's it. That's what it starts with. What do you got on, what does this key text teach about the creation of man?
God did it.
God did it.
And the second answer was no.
No. Does it support him? Boy, you just make it simple. Let's move on. All right, Kit, what do you got for the first question?
God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Is it plural? Or
it's plural. Plural. It's plural.
So you've got the physical life and the soul and
spiritual. Yeah, absolutely.
So, and it doesn't support the evolution.
Yeah. So it does not support evolution. Okay, that's all nice. It's wonderful. Why does it not support evolution? How does verse 7 contradict evolution? Okay.
That's a good one. Go for it. Pam,
I can take a stab at that.
All right.
Because he created him as man, a living being, not as
not from a lower being.
Not from a lower being.
But as it.
That eventually will be man. That he created him instantly.
As is.
As is.
And that's where he did every species on earth. One species didn't come from another. And,
he didn't iterate until he got it right.
Huh? Do what?
He didn't do an iteration until, okay.
And, but yeah, that's it. And,
so in other words, the chicken came before the egg.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's the phrase, how you answer the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg, depends on whether you believe the Bible or evolution.
Mm-hmm. Ooh,
if you believe in evolution, the egg came first,
yep,
and then the chicken. If you believe in the Bible, the chicken came first, and then
yeah,
the egg.
Very good.
Yep.
What Darwin, and it really confused him, what Darwin saw was horizontal evolution, like learning to develop for your surroundings. So a turtle may develop web feet, or it may develop just the flat feet. And so different animals evolved as far as their environment, but their being never changed. And it came into that being, and then it changed to its environment. So
that's adaptation.
Adaptation
versus evolution.
Yes.
Evolution is from one species to another.
Yes.
Which has never been.
No.
There's never been any proof of that.
Yeah.
Ever.
Like the ape family, little Johnny came out looking a little different.
Yeah, there's been some hairy people born. But seriously.
You came out looking a little different. Oh, man. Oh. If I had all of y'all's emails, I'd tell you the funniest thing. Dad, how did I get here? Well, your mom and I were talking on our computers in the chat room, and then we went over to the internet cafe, and neither one of us had a firewall, and da 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 da. And then 9 months later, you got mail, M-A-L-E.
You got mail.
Oh. Yeah, I like that.
And so my mom and dad would tell me, oh, okay, you're going to have a brother or a sister. And I said, I don't want a brother. I want a sister. Well, we can't determine. Well, if it's a brother, take it back.
Take it back. I don't want that.
Cameron said that about Ben a few times.
Take it back. Oh, I remember when the mother's gone back to the hospital with a baby or something and says, well, I hope she gets two puppies this time.
No.
Okay. Let's see, 191.
We're on 190. That's what nature of man is there.
Where we right, we're reading. On 190.
We start reading.
All right, nature of man, that's what you were reading.
I said that's what we're starting. That's where we start, right?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, start reading.
Okay, you want to read?
Yeah, you read.
Not following.
Hello.
Nature of man, introduction. While man is a unity and cannot be divided into separate parts, the teaching of Scripture is that man has at least two basic aspects: the material or physical and the non-material, the spiritual. Further, the non-material aspect of man is sometimes distinguished in two aspects: spirit and soul. So the material is the body, the non-material is the spirit and the soul. So that man is seen as a unified being with three aspects: body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. For our purposes, we may think of these three aspects of man in the following simple terms: the spirit, that life principle which makes one alive, motivates and energizes; the soul, the personality, the mind, the will, the emotions; and the body, the physical vessel in which the spirit and soul is expressed. But regardless of the distinctions between the material and non-material aspects of man, all of man, body, soul, and spirit, is in need of and the subject of salvation. Material aspects of man, body or flesh. God created man from the dust of the earth, fashioning for him a physical body, Genesis 2:7. Man's body is called earthly, perishable, natural, mortal, 1 Corinthians 15:40-54. It's called a tent, 2 Corinthians. A jar of clay, 2 Corinthians. And the flesh, the body, John and 2 Corinthians. Note, while flesh usually refers to the physical body, it also refers at times to man's sinful nature, Romans 8, 4-6. Flesh is translated sinful man or sinful nature, or relying on our strength, in Philippians 3, 3-4. The context will determine whether flesh refers to body or sinful nature of or man acting in his own strength and energy. The body then is simply the physical vehicle which God made to house man's person. The body of believers is also fit enough to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And while the body is good, Genesis 1:31, and may have been made to last forever by eating from the tree of life, Genesis 3:22-24, because of sin, the body is corrupted and decays and must itself be redeemed and glorified to ultimately relate properly to God, Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 15. Even the body of believers will ultimately be conformed in the resurrection to the likeness of Christ's glorified body, Philippians 3:20 and 21. The bodies of unbelievers will also be resurrected, not to glory, but to dishonor, John 5, Revelation 20. And then ultimately, man's body will become more spiritual than physical.
Okay, then we have the question. Why did God choose to put man in such a frail body? So that'll be assignment for next week. All right, now wait a minute. You're going to be gone the next two Sundays. Is that a correct statement? No.
No, I'll be here. I'm just going to have to leave about 15 minutes early to pick kids up. So I'm only
both of those. Okay. All right.
Well,
all right.
We are going to have chili cook-off next week. So.
Oh yeah. Oh. Oh. Right. For the sake of chili, we won't have class.
And then I don't need to leave early next week.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Is that page 191?
Yes.
191. So that'll be for probably two Sundays from now.
Okay.
Two Sundays from now. All right, Pam, why don't you start reading at 192?
Non-material aspects of man. It is very difficult to distinguish between man's soul and man's spirit. Actually, we can only describe them, although the Word of God can discern the distinctions between soul and spirit. Hebrews 4:12. Spirit. Spirit is the life principle which makes one alive. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. James 2, John 19, Luke 8. While it seems clear that man's spirit is immortal, Proverbs 2, Isaiah 14, only when a man receives a new spirit from God can he be rightly related to God forever, Hebrews 12:23. At salvation, believers receive a new spirit and are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, John 14, 2 Corinthians, Romans 8. The old spirit is replaced by a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit imparts eternal life to the believer. Galatians 6, Luke 11, Romans 6, Acts 2. Soul, the whole man's person, which includes mind, will, and emotions. For a while a man has a spirit, he is a soul. Soul expresses the totality of man's being and person. Deuteronomy 6, 1 Samuel 1, Psalms 34, Psalms 42, Matthew 10, Matthew 11, Matthew 16, Matthew 22. And it is the soul of man which is the subject of salvation. Ezekiel 18, Psalm 62, 1 Peter 1, and 1 Peter 2. At salvation, the soul of man is made perfect in a positional sense, but practically speaking, it is in need of being sanctified as to mind, will, and emotions. The soul and spirit of man cannot be separated, or he would cease to exist. They can only be distinguished.
Can we ask questions here?
Sure.
Okay. So here, back on the page 192, it says, while it seems clear that man's spirit is immortal, only when a man receives a new spirit from God can he be rightly related to God forever. But over here it says, at salvation, the soul of man is made perfect in positional sense, but practically speaking is in need of being sanctified as to mind, will, and emotion. The soul and spirit of man, just above that. And it is the soul of man which is the subject of salvation. We've got the soul and the spirit, which are the immortal, the physical...
Non-material.
The physical body, the soul and the spirit. The soul is the will, the emotion, the thought.
The thinking part of man, yeah.
And the spirit is the life, the spark of life within the... How is the spirit... So we need to receive a new spirit, but that's is that replacing the spark of life that we currently
have?
You're
into a discussion, is man trichotomous or not? Trichotomous, body, soul, spirit.
Right.
And we lost the spirit at the fall. And when we believe in Christ, and here's where the battle is. Some people say we are given a new spirit. Some people say he activates the old spirit that died.
Okay.
And so that's the trichotomy of man. He's body, soul, spirit. But what happened at the fall? And what happens at regeneration? Does he give us a new spirit, or does he activate the spirit that's there? And when you get down to Bible verses, I don't know. But you deal with the concepts and things. And in the final analysis, does it matter?
Point, no.
So whether he activates our old spirit or give us a new spirit. And so does that help?
So if, let's say we take into consideration somebody been in an accident and they're laying on the bed, a vegetative state. Is their soul? It's because their soul and their spirit are one, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the soul doesn't depart with the spirit still being there.
No,
okay. Because this is one of those that's...
Oh, yeah. There are so many what about, what is... people on slabs and beds and things. I saw heaven. They've been in a coma for so many years and all this type of thing. And that presents a lot of questions. And because we don't have the answer, it doesn't mean we're wrong. Mm-hmm. And it just means we're not told.
Well, Barnhouse in his book talks about animals having souls.
So, yes.
And the way he worded it, and I wish I could remember it off the top of my head, but the way he worded it really... makes so much more clarity sense to why we connect to our dogs and our cats and our he makes it very distinct. He distinguishes that the spirit is what man has, and that does not mean there's no answer to whether animals will be in heaven or whether they'll be just
All right. What does he say though? Does the unbeliever have a spirit?
He didn't address that. I mean, he may further on in the book, but where I am to the point I'm at, he hasn't addressed that directly. So.
Well, I mean, the unbeliever is judged and sent to the lake of fire, what goes to the lake of fire?
Soul, for sure. Yeah. Because yes.
The worst thing you could ever do is go to hell. Go
yes.
To the lake of fire.
Yeah.
So.
So the soul, enough of this, the soul is the subject of salvation. It's just interesting
that's
that it
interesting
says
way to put it, the subject of
only
salvation.
When a man receives a new spirit can he be rightly related to God, which I'm assuming is at salvation.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
yeah.
I'm assuming I know that to be true.
And that's communication with God. Spiritual death is the absence of communication with God. But if we have a spirit, we can communicate with God.
Okay.
See, in soul, we communicate with each other. But a spirit, we communicate with God. If we don't have it, we can't communicate.
So if the unbeliever is either not regenerated or the soul is not regenerated or...
No spirit.
No spirit. I mean, the spirit is not regenerated or there's no spirit. And we don't know which one is actually true and it doesn't matter. But that's the relationship with God. That's the communication with God.
Yes.
But the soul is the subject of what... That's the essence of who we are.
Yes.
When we go to heaven or when we go to hell, that's where we will be. That's us. That's our soul is the... Is that true?
Yeah. Yes.
It's also the soul. It says here the soul includes the mind, will, and emotions. And if our will is in our soul, that's where we have to make that
decision.
Decision, yeah. Now, to further complicate you scholars, there's also the human spirit in which the Holy Spirit pours in the understanding of truth. And the human spirit works with our soul. And for as communicating, because it's all immaterial. And it electronically or whatever will pass the things back and forth from the human spirit, the Holy Spirit to the human spirit to the human soul. And so that's how we communicate with God in that sense.
Yeah, like Bing's gap, voice apparatus for perception.
Yeah.
Have you seen the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark?
Yeah.
Where they have the ark there, and there are some this is a box for speaking to God.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
It's very real.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That was good, but. I don't know if they've done it how many times, but I know one time at least they put a person who was dying on a scaled slab. He died, and his weight changed 15 ounces.
I'm not sure the soul is non-material, so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would argue with the amount.
I don't know.
I don't know. I don't know.
Passover theory.
I don't know.
One of my friend's favorite phrases. I don't know.
I don't know. Let me get back to you.
Okay. Let's see.
Other terms.
Other terms. All right, Pam, keep reading.
Other terms. Heart. In Scripture, heart may refer to the bodily organ that pumps blood, but most often refers to the center of man's emotions, affection, feelings, and will, the totality of man's being, the inner man. Romans 9, Romans 10, Hebrews 12. Heart may well be a synonym for soul and must itself be purified from sin. Romans 2, Mark 7, Jeremiah 17.
This is where a lot of preachers get into trouble with absolutes. You come across these, and you said other things about the heart, and then you come across this, and the heart, and you want to be careful with your absolutes. Because, like you said, heart is used for different concepts, and soul is used for different concepts. Okay, go ahead, emotion.
Emotions or feelings are usually based on circumstances, and must be conformed to the reality of life and truth of the Word of God. Proverbs 23, Daniel 8. Mind is also an aspect of man's soul related to thinking, perceiving, understanding, believing, and discerning. The mind is corrupted and must be renewed through the Spirit and the Word. Romans 1, Romans 8, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. The believer has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. Will is that aspect of man's soul related to choosing and deciding. It is the exercise of that right to choose free will which determines man's destiny. Joshua 24, John 7, 1 Corinthians 7, James 4, Isaiah 66. Man's will must be brought into submission to God's will, as was Christ. John 6, Luke 9. Conscience is that innate and internal aspect of man's soul that related to knowing what is right and wrong. 1 Samuel 24, Romans 2. God's Spirit heightens the sensitivity of a man's conscience to sin. And Scripture teaches that man is more spiritual than physical. It is the soul / spirit of man that will live forever with God in a glorified heavenly body. God will replace our spirit, redeem and glorify our body, renew and sanctify our soul, mind, heart, will, and emotions, so that we are indeed a new creation in Christ.
Okay, Brian, up here under will, in your understanding of all that you've read and all, what does the Calvinist do with those kind of words?
That's what I'd like to know.
Huh?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
I really don't know.
All right.
Yeah, it makes you wonder, how did they get around all that kind of stuff?
I didn't know if Hart or somebody went there and said, now what they will say is this, like studying amillennialism, premillennialism, and that we'd say what the others believe. Yeah.
Handling of that subject, but yeah, right offhand, I don't know how they would get around that. It's like you talked this morning about the angels having a will.
Yeah.
And the Calvinists, that's not existent.
Yeah. Christ didn't have a will. Nobody had a will. They got a lot of problems.
Yeah. They just see it that way. I really don't know.
I wonder if there's a book that does do a study on what the Calvinists believe and why it's wrong.
Get their book, you know. Maybe.
Yeah, but you know what? I wonder if they exegete these verses.
Yeah.
That's what I wonder.
Yeah.
Even if you got their book.
Right. Yeah, how do they, how do they address that?
Can we Google and say, how does a Calvinist deal with the will in John 7:17? I'll do that and just see what he says. Google says, I don't know.
Yeah, probably will.
They're a very, we're pretty, fixed in our position on the gospel and salvation and that kind of thing. And they are too. Well, they're fixed in it and cannot make headway with them.
Well, that's fine, but I'd like them to explain some verses to me. Use what term?
Replacement. Yeah.
Oh, okay. They don't like it. Oh, no. That's what they are, but they don't like it. If they say it's eternal state, okay, what are you going to do those verses, though, that deal with the end of the millennium? About Satan's rebellion. I would like to, if that is a book, just see what they say about the verses that talk about will.
Really suggest y'all all Google this because a whole bunch comes up. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Evidence unseen. The light-hearted Calvinist, and it goes into John.
Oh, wow.
Well, see, that's the problem. If you talk to a Calvinist and you disagree with them, well, you're Arminian.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
No, I'm not. Well, tell me what an Arminian is. Well, I don't agree with that. Well,
yeah.
You know, so now we're in a different category.
Yeah.
I'm not an Arminian.
Nope.
You know, there are some things about Arminians that I would agree with, but I don't think I can lose my salvation.
Dr. John Whitcomb was shocked at the pastor's conference several years ago to find out John Hinson and I believe in a gap theory, but we believe in a young earth. He said, no, if you believe in a gap theory, you got to believe in an old earth. No, you don't. Believe in a young earth. And he said, it's the first time I've ever run into anybody who believes a gap theory that believes in a young earth. And we need to get out more. And no, we did not say that. And
Something John would say.
Huh?
That sounds like something John would have said.
Yeah. You're right.
I was thinking about the gap theory the other day. We were talking about Daniel, the gap in the 69 and 70th.
Yeah.
There's a gap.
Yeah. So he uses gaps all through.
So there can be a gap.
Yeah.
There
would
be a gap.
Okay.
Question.
Huh? Emotions? They use the bowels?
Yeah, the bowels, the fat pads or the kidneys. It almost makes you think that it parallels you have the human body that gives you an idea of what the soul is like, because you have these characteristics as if the soul were like a body.
In itself.
And
see, I'm very strong on the difference between animal and man. But it's like you said, how can some animals, not all animals,
no.
Some animals
Ripley
can relate.
For instance, don't relate.
And that's where it breaks down. These people, my dog's going to go to heaven. Well, does that mean somebody that likes snakes, their snakes are going to go to heaven? Somebody that likes horses, their horses are going to heaven? And what about in the period of history where dogs were the enemy? And, you got a lot of questions when you go into these weird things.
Jennifer's argument is that Jesus comes back on a horse.
Question. What is the gap? Y'all are all referring to the gap theory. What do you mean by that?
Genesis 1:1 is the creation.
Right.
Genesis 1:2, yes. And in fact, this first chapter is the whole thing on the gap theory. Genesis 1:2 is the restoration, begins the restoration.
Okay.
What happened between 1 and 2?
Make sure it was not something that themes have taught that was
no.
That's not a theory.
No,
that's
I've heard of that.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
And so the old, I'm sorry.
No.
The old versus the new earth, though, is basically the duration of that gap, is what you're saying? Is that.
Well,
this stuff in heaven was happening in a very short period of time.
A lot of people have the gap theory so they can make the world millions of years old.
Right.
That's why they believe it. It's not why I believe it, but that's why a lot of people believe it. So John Wickham thought anybody who believes in the gap theory believes in the old age, old earth.
In order to believe in the gap theory in young earth, all of the things that transpired in heaven during that period of time would have happened in a very short period.
Very short time.
Duration.
Yeah.
Well, there's no time.
Right.
There's
time doesn't exist.
Time doesn't exist.
Yeah.
God doesn't operate on man's time.
So, yeah, I've wondered about that. I think J. Vernon McGee says, he basically just says, we don't really know. It appears, the earth appears old, like the fossils and the dinosaurs and all that. So I think there are those that believe in the gap that think that could allow for time.
Yeah, and that's what a lot of people do.
But that doesn't support evolution, does it? If you believe
No, but it opens the door for it.
Yeah.
Millions of years, as opposed to 10,000.
Yeah, because the changes in evolution over that period of over 10,000 years would have to, I mean, they would
millions.
Be something like this.
Yeah.
As opposed to millions and millions and millions of years, then, okay, you can get your head around, I could see where that would happen.
Yeah.
10,000 years, what happened? You know, we know what people looked like back in 5,000 years ago.
I think the evolution book writers, Christian book writers, said that if evolution was true, then the sun would have died out already.
Exactly. That guy brought that out in his class 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, he said, people, if they're that old, the sun would be gone.
Yeah, we know that it has a
burn rate.
It's not infinite.
No.
It's what do you say, decaying?
Yeah.
The law of thermodynamics would reveal it already been flamed out.
I told you, I wished I had time to go back and listen to this whole thing and make points and then simplify it. And just, like the sun, this wouldn't happen, this would have happened, this would happen. With stars would be gone, everything would be gone.
The same thing he said about the moon. The moon is moving away from the earth at a certain rate. And if you take it back, if the moon has been moving ever since whenever, it would have been so close to the earth, if you go backwards in time, that it would have created all this catastrophe and everything.
Yep.
So the moon had to be somewhere immediately and apart from the Earth at a certain distance at the very beginning of the existence of both of them. Otherwise, if you take the rate of if they're going away from the Earth, you go back in time, it would bring it.
It'd be sitting on the Earth.
It'd be sitting on the Earth.
You're talking about the. It looks like, the evolvement and the bones and the dinosaurs and all. My favorite thing is, hey, if you'd have met Adam the first day, how old is he? Oh, he's probably 25. No, he's just one day. No pediatrician. Just one day. And so God can do that. He can fool with us. And this last week, the guy dealt with, but I've heard it, this done even better at the pastor's conference, Grand Canyon. Millions of years to do that. No, St. Mount Helen did the same things that are in the Grand Canyon right there and did it in one part of a day, in hours when it flooded all down through there. So I think God has fun with us.
And at the Thoreau Museum, they have this real big picture of the moon, and it's got all those crater marks in it. And I think some of the scientists said the moon protects the Earth from those bombardments.
Oh, wow.
And it's just absorbing all those asteroids or whatever. Otherwise, we would...
Well, I wonder how those asteroids need to hit the moon and not just go around it and hit the Earth.
Well,
that's beside the point.
I'm just saying that the moon is in relation to the Earth and it absorbs a lot of stuff that they might have put it in trajectory to the Earth.
Yeah. Well, if you reject the truth, you can come up with a lie.
There's an infinite number of lies.
Infinite number.
And you create.
There's only one truth.
Yeah.
This guy said, this one guy said, he's a scientist. He said, are we scientists? We develop our theory and all. And if the facts don't fit, we change the facts, not the theory.
They have these rocks, these minerals at that museum. You break open these rocks, and there's these quartz and things in there. And they're perfectly square. Setting inside the stone.
Wow.
I mean, it's like it's machines made.
Wow.
Like, how did this thing get perfectly square stone inside this rock that they broke up? You look at it.
But I don't believe in creation. Okay, let's see. Brian, why don't you start with the fall of man? Yes.
You have my book. Oh, okay.
The fall of man. Oh, you thought you were going to get out of it, huh?
Passover.
That's over.
Okay, the fall of man. The creation by God of man. The creation by God of man was good. In fact, man was created by God to properly relate to and fellowship with him. And it is clear that prior to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had not sinned. For some period of time following the creation, Adam and Eve enjoyed unbroken fellowship with each other and with God. What happened?
And by the way, I'll just add for fun, while naked. That didn't bother them. Didn't bother them at all till the fall. All right, go ahead.
Let's see. What happened? Genesis 3 supplies the answer. Number one, the original condition of man. Man was created by God in a state of unconfirmed innocence or untested holiness. In order for man's obedience to and worship of God to be meaningful, it had to be voluntary. God therefore placed within man the capacity, free will, to choose to do good or evil, to obey or not obey God, to sin or not to sin. God therefore put into place one restriction, prohibition, law, command, and clearly communicated that restriction to man. This restriction was designed to test man's obedience to God, to determine if he would choose to obey God when given a choice. The restriction is set forth in Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God gave man complete freedom to eat from any other tree in the garden and warned man of the consequences of disobedience. Number two, the temptation of man, Genesis 3:1-5. By Genesis 3, Satan had sinned and fallen, and God allowed Satan to be the instrument through whom he would test man's obedience. See Revelation 12:7-10. Satan took the form of a serpent, a shiny, upright creature, and confronted Eve. Satan raised doubts about the truth of God's word, contradicted God's word, questioned the goodness and motivation of God, tempted Eve by telling a half-truth, which is a whole lie. Number three, the fall, Genesis 3:6. Eve fell to Satan's temptation and the lust and desire of the flesh and the pride of life. See John, 1 John 2:15-17. Eve gave some to Adam, who ate. Scripture says Eve was deceived, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But Adam ate knowingly. See 1 Timothy 2:11-14. Both were guilty of sin, but Adam, as head, was held most responsible. See Romans 5:14, 1 Corinthians 15:22.
Just look at how many verses you have to go around in the Bible to put a lot of these things together. Go ahead.
When given a choice by being tempted, both Adam and Eve committed an act of sin which made them sinners by nature. Romans 5:18-19. Through the exercise of free will, capacity to choose right or wrong, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12-14. Sin had been found in Satan, Ezekiel 28:15-16, and had now worked its way into man. And just as surely as the sin of Satan adversely affected others, so did the sin of Adam and Eve. Notice that the bottom line of sin is pride, the desire to be your own God. The chief characteristic of sin is deception. Sin promises happiness, pleasure, satisfaction, and freedom, but only delivers frustration, guilt, bondage, death, and destruction. Number four, the result of the fall, Genesis 3:7-24. Sin marred Adam and Eve's innocent morality, 3:7, and thus corrupted the image of God in man. Sin caused separation between holy God and sinful man, their fellowship with God. Genesis 3:8-10, 20-24. See, and also Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin brought God swift judgment, just as he had promised. It was Satan who was lying. God had told the truth. Sin caused the whole of the created order to be subject to the curse. Sin brought God swift judgment, just as he had promised. Well, if they didn't die, they died spiritually. They were separated from God.
Yep.
I think that needed to be pointed out.
Yep.
Number five, judgment as a result of the fall, Genesis 3:14.
So for the sake of time, let's let Kit read now.
Okay.
Kit, point five.
Right here?
Yeah.
Okay. Judgment as a result of the fall. Judgments of God. The judgments announced by God set in motion a series of conflicts between various aspects of the created order. Where there had been order, unity, and perfect harmony, there was now chaos, strife, and disunity. The judgments can be broken down into several broad categories. Curse on animals, especially serpents, chapter 3, 14 and 15. The entire created order of living creatures was judged because of the serpent's fall, the serpent's part in the fall of man. All animals were cursed, cattle, but the serpent was degraded from a shiny, upright creature to a loathsome one who would crawl on the ground and eat dust and would always be an enemy of man. Curse on Satan, 3:15. Satan was cursed here too, as God pronounced his final defeat for Christ as the seed of woman would deal Satan a death blow at the cross, while Satan would only bruise Christ with physical death. Here God declared this gospel for the first time, the Pro Evangelium. Satan would be the mortal enemy of man and Christ. Until the eternal state, there would be conflict between good and evil. Curse on Eve, 3:16. Even though God had created woman for reproduction and had commanded Eve to be fruitful and multiply, that functional, God-ordained role would now be carried out with great pain. Thus, great childbirth pain is a result of the fall for women, as is work for men. And conflict between men and women is also set in motion as a result of sin. The word desire, as used in 3:16, does not have sexual emotional overtones, but carries the same idea expressed in 4:7 about the nature of sin. Its desires for you, but you must master it. Note specifically that God declares that man will have lordship, and he shall rule over you. Also in 3:20, Adam exercises lordship by naming Eve as he did the animals. Yet, the natural woman will desire to control her husband, and thus the conflict. Before the fall, submission was not an issue. After the fall, submission of the woman to the man is accomplished with great tension and strife. Only in Christ, with the power of the Spirit, is submission realized. Judgment on the earth and man, 3:17-19. The earth itself is cursed because of man's sin, 3:17. It will produce its fruit, but only reluctantly, as thorns and thistles grow. This part of creation, too, must be redeemed. And while work was required before the fall, see 2:15, now it must be done in toil, same word as pain in 3:16, by the sweat of your face. Not only that, man will return to the dust, in other words, physically die as a specific judgment of God. And at that moment, Adam start to die, but he would be 930 years old before the end, see Genesis 5:5. So sin caused in man physical separation from God, in other words, death, and also spiritual separation from the presence of God, see 3:8 and 3:22-24, as God would soon drive man from the paradise lost. God's gracious provision, 3:20-21. Even in judgment, we see God's mercy and grace as God himself makes a temporary covering for sin by sacrificing the blood of an animal the first time, using the skins to make a covering for them in their sins. Man had already tried to cover his sin by his own efforts in 3:7, and so God undertook in mercy to do for man what man could not do. Foreshadowed here is both the Old Testament sacrificial system and the final, sufficient, once-for-all atoning sacrifice for sin made by Christ. And Christ has covered us with his righteousness so we can stand blameless in the presence of Christ. Were Adam and Eve saved? Scripture is not crystal clear, but Adam evidenced some faith in God by naming Eve, which means living, in the face of the just pronounced judgment of death. And in 4:1, Eve credits God with her firstborn son. It may well be that in 3:21, God saved them as he covered their sin. Expulsion from the garden, 3:22-24. In order to protect man from eternally being fixed in his fallen state, God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. At least implied here is the idea that God created man to be immortal and death is a consequence of sin. Eating from the tree of life will finally be the destiny of the redeemed, where the tree of life appears in New Jerusalem. See Revelation 22:2.
This says God created man to be immortal and death is a consequence of sin?
Okay.
God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. At least implied here is the idea that God created man to be immortal and death is a consequence of sin. Did I read that? Am I reading that wrong?
I had problems when I was reading that. It just didn't
okay, let's talk about
even
it.
Even the sentence structure didn't seem like it looked like he left something out of that.
Yeah.
But it just kind of jumped out at me because I don't see God creating man to be immortal.
Okay, let's see.
Well, I mean, he said,
I'm sorry. I was reading immoral. Not immortal. Yeah. Sorry, I'm learning now.
But see, if you understand, you've got body, soul, and spirit, and I think he's mixed those in here, so that our the soul is not destroyed even for the unbeliever. I don't know if that's what.
No, it's not.
Stuck out to me was it says that he provided skins to cover them that they weren't able to do. Well, they were able to cover themselves.
Yeah.
They covered themselves with leaves.
Yes.
Yeah.
But it wasn't covering their nakedness between God and themselves.
Yeah. That's it.
It was covering them between themselves, maybe.
And that's why man always thinks as long as I'm right with each other, I'm right with God. And that's what religion does. Religion says, be right with man, you'll be right with God. No, you're right with God, then you'll be right with man.
Yeah. So they did cover themselves.
Yeah.
But it didn't help them between themselves and God.
Did not help.
The covering wasn't what God wanted.
And gave them false security.
Yeah.
Well, I was in Revelation series, I guess we were talking about the fig tree.
Yeah.
They covered themselves with the fig leaves. They didn't run to the tree of life.
No.
They ran to the fig leaves.
Fig tree, yeah.
The fig tree, which is man's works, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I was like,
yeah.
Not cool that they did that.
But
it all ties together.
You just see the three trees and how they interact.
Yeah.
Well, no, I think I'll go over here to this one. Okay, go ahead, Kit. We've got a little bit more and then we'll...
Okay. Man was given originally the privilege to eat freely of the tree of life, but because of sin, forfeited that right, and God put this tree on the prohibited list for this life. Man is driven, divorced, from the garden to cultivate the ground, and God stations cherubim at Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of sin, the only way back into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. What a graphic picture of the awful effects of sin is given here. Physical death, suffering, pain, and spiritual death, separation from the presence of God. Is it any wonder that God hates human divorce because it depicts the essence of spiritual divorce? And with the Garden of Eden ruled out, man must find his way in life in the hostile atmosphere of a sin-cursed earth. Every person born since Adam and Eve inherits a sin nature, a disposition away from God and towards sin, which produces acts of sin and confirms the state of spiritual separation, lostness, into which we are all born. But praise God for providing in Jesus Christ the means of salvation from lostness. 6. The marred, corrupted, or fallen image of God in man. Not only did man's body become subject to illness and disease, but the earth was subjected to futility with storms, natural disasters, extremes of climate, and so on. Man was also condemned to both physical and spiritual death. The material aspect of man, his body, became corrupted and subject to decay, and the immaterial aspect of man, his spirit and soul, lost its ability to purely reflect the holiness of God and to properly relate to him. The image of God in man had been corrupted by sin.
Okay, here's what we're going to close because he's going to have to leave and no sense getting going in another. But we're not going to have class next week. We're going to eat chili. Now, here's what I want you to do in the next 2 weeks then. Because to me, it is so vital to so much. From page 196, the fall, all the way over to a couple pages over to 200. I'd like you to go through there and note any question, any observation, and talk a little bit about the gospel and the need of the gospel as you go through it. Because if you understand those pages, you got the gospel down. Without even mentioning the word righteousness. But you got the gospel down. And so
between those pages, anything
that interests you, or you see some contradictions, see some problems, maybe with another point that he pointed out, and just your thought on it, and relate it to the gospel. It'll take some time to read it and work through it. But after you do that, that's related to the gospel. Okay? All right, Brian, why don't you close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you. We praise you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, Lord, in the studying of your word. Lord, as we do talk and learn about the demonic and the spiritual realm, we do just ask for your protection, Lord, and your guiding hand in our lives. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, gentlemen. Lady.